So this morning we're continuing our journey on daring faith, and what we're looking at is kind of moving from fear to faith, where a type of faith that's not wavered by our life and our circumstances and what's going on, but a faith that is rooted and it's grounded in the truths that we know about God. Because sometimes, if we're honest, these dark moments in our life where fear and anxiety and worry, when they overtake us and everything is happening around us, sometimes it is very dark, it is very lonely. And first of all, you need to know that you're not alone. Second of all, you need to know that you're not crazy either, because it has a way of making you feel like you're crazy. And the other thing you need to know is God has not abandoned you. God is with you. And that's why we build our foundations in the truths of God as a foundation, that they're like rocks that never move. And when a storm or something comes against us, we're not wavered or we're not moved to the place where we go, oh, I'm in such a dark pit, God is not around. I'm in such a dark place, there's no hope. We go back to those truths and we let those truths rise us up and hold us up during those times. But if we're honest, we all experience anxiety, don't we? Worry, fear, stress, you can call it whatever you want. And this morning, I really want to be honest with you and I want to be real with you this morning. I hope you don't mind me being really casual because it's hot in here. So I'm rolling up the sleeves. So get ready for this sermon. No, I'm sorry. I want to be honest. I never thought I'd be a person that struggled with worry or anxieties or fear. I told you my personality is to minimize everything, push everything, stuff it down, compartmentalize it because I'm a guy. And guys, let's be honest, you can't compartmentalize, can you? It doesn't work. You might be able to keep it in a compartment over here for about a year, maybe two, maybe if you're really good, 4 or 5 years, but it has a way of just coming out. And then all of a sudden, you're the person that you never thought you would be. You're angry, you're bitter. You have rage and anger because you never dealt with those things. You never faced your fears. And women, it's a little easier for you because you can just share your emotions and you know, can share more emotions than we've ever known that even existed. You have a plethora of them. And you're able to share them really easy. But us guys, and that's not all women, I shouldn't say that. It's stereotyping, isn't it? But not everybody's like that. But we all experience it. But for myself, and many of you know part of my story, that happened in 2010, my dad getting cancer. But most of you don't know the little ins and outs of that story and what that year, actually years, were like. My wife has probably never even heard a lot of the stuff because I'm a guy. I keep it in. But worry and anxieties and stress were burying me. In 2010, in August, my father was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, which is a blood cancer. And it's a cancer that it actually eats away at the bone and it eats the calcium in the bones, and so it develops little holes in the bones. And I got this phone call from my mom in August saying, hey, your dad's, he's in the hospital. So I run down to Spectrum and, you know, I didn't know. And the doctor came in and said, hey, your dad's kidneys, they've shut down completely. And by the way, your dad has multiple myeloma cancer. And he's probably only going to live until maybe December at the max. If we put him on chemo, he might get a few extra months. And I'll be honest, when I heard that, I was like, cancer, what is it? I know what cancer is, but I was almost like in denial. And when he said that, you know, said December, I didn't hear December. I heard he's going to live for many years because he's going to get on chemo and it's going to be cured. And I have faith. And my God is a God. He's a redeemer. He's a healer. And I'm going to stand true in him. And I'm going to pray for my God. My God's going to come in and heal my dad. And I just kind of had this little moment where I just felt like, no, I'm not, this isn't going to happen. Well, you know, after dad got out of the hospital, he got hooked up on dialysis. Reality kind of started. You go in there and they pump the blood out of you, circulate it, filter it, get all the toxins out. And every time he would have that done, he was just like weak. I mean, just he could barely function. We had about 4 good weeks after that diagnosis. Him and I went up to Hamlin Lake. We went fishing. And my dad was like a little teenage boy. It was so awesome to watch. And I just remember him in the back of the boat just saying, this is so much fun. Why haven't I done more of this with you? And I got to do a confession. On the way up there, he said, hey, Kelly, can you stop at the gas station? I'm like, going, why? He says, I want a Tipperillo. I'm like, Tipperillo? What's that? It's like a little Swisher Sweet cigar. My dad didn't smoke. I was like, what? He goes, I'm like, oh, okay. And he says, yeah, and I want a Butterfinger too. The doctor told him, you can't have chocolate. And so what he did on the boat, and I'm scolding him like a mother, going, Dad, you shouldn't be having that, first of all, and you shouldn't have that chocolate. And so he took his knife and he peeled the chocolate off so he could have that nice crunchy stuff on the inside. And so we just had a ball together, and then after that, everything was downhill. And my dad all of a sudden started having pain in his arms where it was excruciating, where he couldn't even pick up a plate. He couldn't reach his hand out to shake your hand. And they decided that he had carpal tunnels, is what they were saying. And so they did these surgeries where they go down and kind of clean this out so that way he could get use of his hands, but he never regained use of his hands even after those surgeries. Because of the chemo had actually attacked all the tendons and everything that was in here. And then eventually he couldn't feed himself. And my dad was in and out of the hospital. I mean, honestly, I saw my dad in the hospital more than I saw him at home. And we never knew what was going to happen. And then one day, we got a call and he was down in the hospital. And he had some conversations with us and thinking, okay, this could be the end. And I'm like going, no, this isn't the end, Dad. You're still going to be okay. And then, years progressed, that whole year progressed, and it just was like this roller coaster of seeing Dad, to the point where all of a sudden he couldn't walk. And I got a call at 5:30 in the morning, my mom, hey, your dad's on the floor. We can't get him up. And I lived down in Caledonia, he lived up in Grant, so it's about an hour and 15 minute drive. I made it in a half hour. No cops, thank goodness. Andy wasn't around, so thanks, Andy. And so I got up there, I saw my dad on the floor, but in tears, because he couldn't get up. I had to put him in a lift, because he was dead weight, and I had to lift my father up and get him back on his feet. And I just remember driving home, and just, I don't think I said a word the whole way home to any, nobody was with me, but even to God or to the radio was off, it was just silence. I didn't know what to do, because I'm a pastor in a church. I'm supposed to be strong. I'm not supposed to let people see that I'm hurting. I was overwhelmed. I was being buried by fear and anxiety. And I got a phone call on a Sunday. My wife said, hey, your dad is in the hospital. He's not responsive. You better get up to the hospital. This is in between the services. 11 o'clock service. I had to stand up here and give a message. But in between, I was sobbing. God showed up in a great way. He held me up. We had a great service, and I got to Muskegon safely, and my dad was awake. The rest of the year continued like that until we got a phone call that he was in Muskegon. Doctor came into the room and said, hey, there's no hope for your dad. He's going to die. So we were like, oh, God, wait a minute. What are you doing? I have faith. I mean, I know you can do this. I was like in denial. I could see his condition. I knew he was going to die. And then that year progressed after I did my dad's funeral, which was the worst thing to ever do for somebody. I remember standing at the graveside giving the funeral message, and while I was doing that, God, again, steady, strong. People wouldn't even know that I was breaking on the inside. As soon as I stopped speaking, I fell into my wife's arms and just sobbed. 2 days later, I had to get on a plane to go to Panama to run a trip. And we were on that mission trip, and it was a stressful trip, right, Mary Alice? It was hot. It was dirty. It's things that we didn't experience before, things that we didn't know were coming at us, and it was a little stressful, just to be honest. I did no time to grieve, though, for Dad. Get going. And then I get back and get into the church mode, be the father, be the good son, because I'm taking care of my mom's home and trying to get it ready for a sale and doing all these things. And I'm thinking, okay, God, just let 2011 be over. It's done. New Year comes, I'm thinking, okay, it can't be any worse. I get a phone call in February. Janet Skilling had a heart attack and passed. She was like a mother, a grandmother, a mentor. I can't tell you how many things she was. She was an incredible lady. And all of a sudden, I found myself grieving and overwhelmed and buried. I brought it to some of my pastor friends. You know what they said? Hey, Kelly, you in the Bible? Yeah, come on. Kelly, are you standing hold in the truth, firm in the truths of God? Yes. Do you know that God loves you? Yes. Okay. That didn't help. But what happened is God did something incredible after I was mourning for a while. He caused more things to happen that year. One of our great friends, they were going through some marital problems, and my best friend, probably in the church at the time, had decided to leave her husband. And I thought, holy cow, God, this is not good. And I'm staring out the window for months. I'm not lying. Months crying. The wind would blow, I would cry. No clue why. In front of you guys, I was steady. I was like a rock. Inside, I was a mess. But God did something. He started, every time I would say, God, I need you. God, help me. God, this is too much. He started to put a song in me. And you know what the song was? My wife didn't know I was going to use it, but it is well. It's like, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, I don't like this. Thou hast taught me to say. And I'll be honest, when I first got that song in my head, I'm like going, God, that's not the song I'm going to sing. Because it says, it is well with my soul. It wasn't well with my soul. My soul was downcast. My soul was broken. I would say, it is swell with my soul. But I couldn't say it is well. I couldn't even sing these next songs after it is well, it is well, it is well with my soul. And we're going, it is well. And I'm going, no, it's not. And then the next verse said, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. And his blood, his own blood for my soul. And I just remember thinking, okay, I remember these things. But I couldn't sing them. I could murmur them. I could hum them maybe. But it wasn't a song for me yet. And then after that, it's well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And then all of a sudden, this is the last chorus. My sin. Oh, the bliss of the glorious thought. My sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. You know what slowly lifted me up out of the anxieties? It was worship. You see, there's a lot of people, you have doctors and get help with doctors, use medication if it's needed. But you're forgetting one crucial element to coming up out of the darkness of a dark pit of anxiety, the dark pit of worry, the dark pit of stress, is you need to worship. And you and I need to start seeing worship as a weapon. It is a weapon that displaces fear and moves us to faith. All of a sudden, I was able to say, and I'm singing praises with God, and this didn't happen overnight. It took years for me to sing this song over and over until I got to the point where I could say, it's well. Not just swell. It's well because of who you are, God. You took my sins. You paid for them. I'm going to praise you in spite of what's going on. And I looked at this word, buffet. I'm like, what in the world is buffet? I know Jimmy Buffett. I know what a buffet is, but buffet, we don't use that in English very often, do we? Well, the word simply just means to crash against or a hand to strike a blow that can actually cause a concussion. So when I looked at that word in the context of the song, I started saying, you know, though Satan should buffet, and though these trials come, even though they're overwhelming and they're slamming me to the point where I am just down in this dark pit and my soul is so broken, I don't know what to do, I can overcome that through praise. And as you start to praise, all of a sudden God brings healing into the depth of your soul. That's why on Sunday mornings when we just did these songs, it's not just an act to go through three songs. We are worshiping. It's those songs aren't just to get to the point where the message is here and we're ready for the message. It's to invite the presence of God to come and inhabit this place, in this place. And when we begin to worship, in spite of the storm, in spite of the anxiety, in spite of the worry, in spite of life situations, no matter how much many things are buffeting against us, we start to worship, our soul begins to be lifted to God. The song that was written that as well was by Mr. Spafford's, and Mr. Spafford he had a rough life. He was a wealthy man in Chicago, And when he lived in Chicago, he lived during the time, I think it was the 1800s, 1870-ish. The fires swept through Chicago. He lost all of his income. And during that time period, he was so down and didn't know what to do. He decided to send his wife and four daughters over to England. They got on a boat, and they got in a shipwreck halfway across the Atlantic. The boat sunk. He lost four of his daughters. He got a telegraph from England from his wife that said, "Saved alone." And they said when he was going across to meet his wife, the captain told him that this is approximately the area where the ship went down, and he just began to weep. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit welled up inside of him, and he began to sing those words. "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul." Four daughters gone. But yet he's going, "I'm praising you, God." Worship is a weapon that brings healing. Worship is a weapon that brings us at the foot of the feet of God, or the foot of God. And it brings us to a place where his presence just saturates us and protects us. You know, the problem is during those times, you and I are so overwhelmed, we don't know what to do. We have a battle internally. We keep wondering, is God who he says he is? And is he really in control? We say those things. The thing is God hasn't forgot that he's still in control. God hasn't forgot that he's still powerful. And by the way, our enemy, Satan, the one that's buffeting a lot of the things in our life against us, he also knows. He knows that God is in control. He knows that God has all authority. You say, "You don't believe that? Maybe you don't believe that." Remember the story that we looked at the last 2 weeks where the demon was in this little boy and Jesus came in contact with this little boy and he told the demon to flee? And the demon basically didn't stand up and go, "Okay, who do you think you are? You don't have any authority over me." No, the demon flees. You see, it tells us in Mark chapter 1, that the demons know who he is. This is what it says: "I know who you are. You are Jesus of Nazareth, have come to destroy us. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." You see, God's not having a faith crisis. The demons aren't having a faith crisis. It's you and I that have a faith crisis during these moments. And it's only when we begin to really worship in those moments that we can actually see the deliverance that God wants to do for us. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to look at an Old Testament book and has just an incredible, incredible story in here. We have to in this story, it helps us teach us why faith is a weapon. Because when we start and worship is a weapon, when we start to worship, we start to lift our eyes off of the circumstances around us. We stop looking at all the waves that are buffeting us, and we start to fix our gaze on God. And then all of a sudden, hope happens because God shows up. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 5. And just let me summarize this real quick. What's happening is Israel, they're a nation, and the king is King Jehoshaphat at the time. And he's a king that's actually kind of serving God. He doesn't do everything right, but he's searching after God. But what happens is Israel is at a point where there's three armies coming against them. And these three armies are huge. And their forces are pretty small in comparison. And a scout goes out and says, "Hey, Jehoshaphat, the people that are coming against us, they are numerous. They're basically going to slaughter us because they're so big." And Jehoshaphat turns to prayer. And look at verse 5. He says, "Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, 'O God, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven?'" Can you hear the fear? But you notice what he's going back to? He's remembering, "Aren't you the God in heaven? You are the God in heaven." And then it goes on, "You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. In other words, these are foundational truths that we know about you, God, and I want to stand on these things. When I'm looking at our battle, when I'm looking at what's coming against me, too big, but if I come back here, I know this is true about you. And he comes back in his prayers, and he says, this is who you are. And then he goes in verse 7, oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friends? He points out the obvious. He says, aren't you this God? Don't you remember? It's like he's trying to remind God. And then he goes in verse 12. Oh God, will you not judge them? For they have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I think that phrase is something that we all have to get used to saying at times, especially when we're facing worry or circumstances that we just are overwhelmed with. God, I don't know what to do. That's an honest prayer, isn't it? God doesn't want you to just walk around in denial like nothing's wrong. God, I don't know what to do. I mean, this battle, these people, it's too many. We don't know what to do as long as we say this with it. God, my eyes are upon you. What happens when we lift our eyes up to God? It takes our focus off of what's going on in our lives. It takes our focus on how overwhelming the circumstances may be, and it puts us our gaze and our focus on who he is. And instead of looking at this down here, we start going, oh, you are God, you are holy, you are just, you are mighty, you are powerful, you have authority, you rule over the nations, you are the God who is and was and is to come. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to even say that, Lord, you are Yahweh Shalom. You are my God of peace. And in those moments, you're focusing and you're looking your gaze there, not on this stuff. Because this stuff is going to bury you. But this up here, this is who God is. And so he says, our eyes, we don't know what to do. Our eyes are focused. Our eyes are looking upon you. And then it goes in verse 15. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. What's happening now is God answered some of their prayers. There is, if you read before that verse, you'll see there's all the assembly of Israel was praying. And he said the adults were praying. The children were praying, and even the little ones were praying, standing before God, saying, we're setting our eyes on you. And then all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes over this Levite, and he begins to prophesy, saying, this is what God is going to do. Then he goes on, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours. But tomorrow march down against them. Did you hear that? Why do we keep our eyes upon the Lord? Why is worship a weapon? Because the battle is not yours. We want to take the battle. We think we can control our lives. We cannot. It's impossible. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. Only God does. The battles that you're facing, only God is going to fight those because he knows what you need. And he's the only one that can win the battle. He says, I'm doing the battle. It's not your battle. It's mine. I see what's going on. He says, tomorrow, you're going to march down, though. I want you to do something. Don't just sit back. Don't just sit down in your dark hole and kind of mull over that story of how bad your life is and how these tragic things have happened. Don't stay there. Get up and march. God doesn't just deliver him. He says, I want you to do something. Get up. And they start to move towards this army. In verse 17, you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. I mean, you and I need to rest in that assurance that when God says he is with us, he is with us. They were searching for answers. They saw the battle. The army's still before them. God says, it's not your battle, but I want you to go out and march in battle because I'm going to be with you and I'm going to give you deliverance and I'm going to give you victory because I am your God. I am the Lord God. And he's going to go into battle and he's going to fight for you. Then what happens next is just this incredible scene that starts to happen. They march out in verse 20. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in the prophets, and you will be successful." In other words, Jehoshaphat says, don't have faith in your abilities. Don't have faith in the abilities of others, but have faith in me. Have faith in God. He said he's going to do it. He said he wants to deliver. He's going to do it. He says it's his battle. He's taking care of it. In verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, I think singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." You see the scene going on? You got three armies on all the different hills coming at them, overwhelming. They put on choir robes and they start to go out into battle. They begin to praise. They're using praise, they're using worship as a weapon. And they begin to say over and over, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." I mean, they're just singing it passionately. And the other armies have got to be going, okay, what is going on? What do you think you're doing? You're marching against us. You don't have the manpower. You don't have the weapons that we have. But you're singing? You guys are nuts. Well, the Lord said, "I'm going to fight your battle. I'm going to deliver you. And I'm with you." And they trust. In faith, they believe. Instead of fear, and letting fear fuel them, they let faith fuel them. And when you start to praise, fear cannot stay in you. Because fear and praise cannot stay in the same place. Darkness has to flee once we start to praise. And they're praising, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." In verse 22, and I think this is key, as they began to sing and praise, they had to start. They had to do it. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. I mean, if you read the rest of the story, it's amazing. They didn't fight the battle. God fought the battle. God caused confusions with one army, and this one army attacked the other army. And God created so much confusion. What happened is that one army that was from the same country, they turned on themselves, and they pretty much started slaughtering each other. The Israelites didn't do the battle. God gave them the victory in that moment. Because they started to voice their faith through praise. And they started to believe and trust that God was going to do what he's going to do. The second thing, when we begin to worship and we begin to praise in the depth of our soul, this isn't just that okay, we did our three songs. This is the depth of the soul. What starts to happen is the presence of God starts to come in. And if you're in a dark moment, and that lowly moment of life where you feel like you are so anxious and so overwhelmed, you know in that dark moment, that pit, you need the presence of God. And the presence of God, when we begin to worship, begins to come in. And it says this in Psalm 22. It says, "Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. And if for some of you, if you look in your Bibles, you might have a little asterisk that kind of point you down to a footnote at the bottom. Well, my Bible actually has a little footnote at the bottom. And what happens is sometimes when you have the Bible scholars, they're kind of trying to figure out what the right word is or the right phrase to use in the context of these scriptures, because they're translating them from Hebrew to English. And sometimes there's a little disagreement. It doesn't change the meaning of the context, doesn't change the meaning at all. But maybe there's a word or a phrase that explains it a little bit more. And in one of the versions, it says this. My asterisk says this. It says, "Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." I love that version. You know why? Because it tells us that when you and I come in here on a Sunday morning and we worship and our praises start going up, we build a throne to God. And God inhabits that throne. And his presence comes down. And God says, "I want my presence to be so active in your life that when you're in these dark, lonely times," because this psalm is a psalm that's a messianic psalm. Kind of it's pointing to the suffering that Christ is going to go through and some of the emotions that he's going to go through. And he's going to be fearful. He's going to be overwhelmed. But it's like God wants us to know that when we praise in the darkest hours of our soul, when our soul is so broken, it feels like there is no hope. When we begin to praise, you're saying, "I can't," just like I was saying, "I can't sing it as well, but I began." And it was a little teeny throne that I started to build, and little teeny praises were going up to God, and God inhabited that. And his presence met with me. And God says, "My presence brings healing." And it's only through praise that happens. And the psalm goes on in verse 11. It says, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." In verse 12, "Many bulls surround me, strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me." Verse 14, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted away within me." I mean, you ever feel like that? When you got anxiety and worry and stress, sometimes it feels like this. So you have here this moment. It's given us a glimpse of what's going on probably in Jesus' heart and mind during the time that he's being crucified or beaten. And then it goes on. It says in verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death." Verse 16, "Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hand and my feet. I can count all of my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." In verse 19, "But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly and help me." Verse 20, "Deliver my life from the sword, of my precious life from the power of the dogs." And verse 21, "Rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen." And then 22 says, "I declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you." See, praise builds up hope. Praise takes our eyes off of the circumstances that we are on and the things that are coming against us. Praise helps lift us from fear to faith. And it's a weapon. And you and I need to start using that weapon when we're in the dark hours. When you're at night and it's just becoming overwhelming to you, That you take a moment and just lift up in prayer, in song, in worship. You know, when I was in 2011, when we went to the hospital and the doctor said, "We have no hope for your dad," they lifted him up out of his bed on a stretcher, and my dad screamed like I've never heard him scream because he had so much pain. I was paralyzed. I was numb. They said, "We're going to take him to hospice," and all I knew about hospice at that point, that's where people go when they might die or are going to die. We get to hospice, and that night, my mom and I stay there, and we're staying overnight, and I'm sitting by my dad's bed, and I can't sleep. I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to comfort my mom. I don't know how to be strong for a church that's watching all the stuff going on. I don't know how to be a father to my kids. I don't know how to do anything in that moment. And God does something again in that moment. When I just simply pleaded with him, going, God, help. God, I don't like what I'm seeing. God, this cannot be. He put a song in my heart again. And the song you might is a strange song. And I wondered at that time why he put this in there. But then all of a sudden when I started singing it, he lifted me. The song was simply the old song, "You Are More Precious Than Silver." I'm sitting next to my dad's bed while he's passing away. And there's a window. I've seen stars and the moon. The song, out of the blue. "Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares with you." I'm just like going, yeah, I desire you. Nothing compares to you, but my dad over here, God. I knew there were more verses, but I couldn't think of them, so I had an iPhone, so I went on and got the rest of the verses, and they're powerful. It says, "Lord, your life is divine, eternal. Lord, your life regenerated me. Lord, your life is growing within me until I am fully conformed to thee." And this is the third verse. "Lord, your love is wide as an ocean. Lord, your love is deep as the sea. Lord, your love encompasses the nations, and that is all I want to live in me." And then the last verse says, "Lord, your light is shining within us. Lord, your light drives darkness away. Lord, your light is guiding us onward, preparing us for the coming wedding day." I never knew those words. I just sat there reading it and just going, oh yeah, my dad. He's getting prepared for the wedding day. And he's going to be eternally with my Heavenly Father forever. But meanwhile, there's a light that's shining on me. And I'm going to get out of the darkness because of him. And I began to sing that over and over and over in my own heart. And it just because you know I don't sing out loud, most of you, because it's painful. My mom was already in pain. I didn't want to cause any more suffering. So I'm singing that inside of my soul. And all of a sudden, I just have a peace that just comes over me. You see, worship is a weapon. And we need to start using it as a weapon. Most of us would think that the biggest thing that would happen would be for my dad to rise up out of that bed and walk out and completely healed. Have I seen people healed? Yes. Have I seen God do the impossible? Yes. Have I seen him take a dark situation and turn it into light? Yes. But you know what the greatest miracle of all is? When God sustains us through the darkest hours. And you come out at the other end, still remaining faithful to him, saying, "Praise you. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for the cross. I thank you that you are holy and you are mighty and you are worthy." That is the greatest miracle of all. That we stand in spite. So miracles, when you think of miracles, God wants to do miracles. He wants to move on your behalf. He wants his presence to enter in. But you have to start to worship at some point. There's all kinds of different scriptures that we could turn to and just kind of point us out what happens when you worship. One of the things that happens when you worship is it displaces the darkness. That fear that you have when you start to worship, they can't coexist together. There's a time in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23, where Saul was overwhelmed with an evil spirit, and this evil spirit was an evil spirit that actually God gave him because if he was not faithful. And they went out and got David, and David began to play songs of praises. And every time, it tells us in that scripture, that every time he played these songs of praise, the spirit would leave. In the Psalm, or Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1, 61, or chapter 61, verses 1, it says this, and this is a scripture pointing to Jesus and him setting up his ministry. It says, "The spirit of the sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has set me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and to release from the darkness for the prisoners, The next verse is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our Lord, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of the mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. I mean, Jesus says once we start to take our eyes off of our circumstances, focus on God and start to worship Him, He wants to make an exchange. He wants to displace the darkness. He wants to give you a garment. And this garment is not an ordinary garment, it says. It's a garment of what? Praise instead of despair. But it's only when we begin to worship that we actually displace the darkness that's going on the inside, and an exchange happens. That's why when we look at worship, it's a weapon. And we need to start to use it. And then the psalmist, in the last psalm that we're going to look at, it says this in verse 1. And the psalmist is overwhelmed. He's not finding hope. His soul is so downcast. And it says in verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go to meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Verse 5, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior, my God. My soul is downcast within me. Day by day the Lord directs His love. At night His song is with me, a prayer to God, the God of my life." And during the day, God is exposing His love to us. And during the night, He gives a song to bring comfort. And then he says, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why are you so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." We got to start preaching to ourselves. We're good at meeting other people for coffee and preaching at them, aren't we? We're good at telling everybody else, this is what you should do. You know, when you're experiencing that dark hour in your life, when you have anxiety ruling you, when you have worry ruling you, this is what you should do. And you like to sit across from them and say, you know what, here's a book that I have, 4 steps to overcome this. But then you go home and you're in a dark pit. You look out the window and you cry and you don't know why you're crying. You need to start preaching to your soul. The psalmist says that we need to start preaching to our soul and saying, "Hey, soul, what's going on? Why, soul, are you so downcast? Why are you so broken? Why are you so in this darkness? Why aren't you trusting? Why aren't you singing songs of praise? Why don't you put your hope in God, soul?" We got to talk to our soul. We got to start preaching to us. We need to start letting our own words lift our soul up, and the words from God lifting our soul up, the praises to God lift our soul. We can't just keep preaching to everybody else because our souls are broken and we're overwhelmed. Soul, stop. Soul, stop fearing. Soul, don't let worry these anxieties. No, you're not. Don't let those control you. Remember God. Remember God is with us. Remember, God is fighting the battle for you. Remember, God wants His presence to be poured into you. His Spirit wants to come into you and lift you up. Soul, stop it. Soul, look up. Don't look at all these things. Look up. And what I can tell you is God will put a song in. But you got to start praising. So you say, "How are you doing, Kelly?" Now, the waves keep on buffeting. I keep on having anxiety, keep worrying, keep having all the struggles that everybody else has. But I learned something. 4 weeks ago, I probably had a week, maybe 2 weeks, waking up at 2 in the morning every single day. Didn't recognize what was going on. I'm slow. And God's like going, "Hey, you know what's going on? You're worried. You're anxious. You're overwhelmed. You're trying to maintain control. No, you need me." Start preaching to your soul. And I learned that God puts a song into your heart again. And He put a new song into my heart. And I had to learn after about 5 nights of sleepless nights that I needed to sing this song in my heart before I went to bed. And I got to sleep. You know what song He put into my heart? It's Oceans. says, you call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery and the ocean's deep. My faith will stand, and I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. Keep them off of the circumstances, God. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace. For I am yours, and you are mine. Grace abounds in deepest waters. Your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters whenever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your names. Keep my eyes above the waves. My soul will rest in your embrace. I am yours, and you are mine. That's the song I'm singing. And every time I sing that song, God keeps me out of the darkness and keeps me in the light. He keeps me from fear to standing in faith. Praise is a powerful weapon, and we need to start using it in the darkest times, not just the good times. Maybe you have a song that God's put on your heart. Start singing it. If you're overwhelmed, start singing it. Maybe you can only go, you call me upon the waters. Maybe that's all you can say. But you got to start, because then he will show up. And then all of a sudden you will say, you call me upon the waters to the great unknown, and I trust you. Sing your song. Let it overcome your fear and your anxieties. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. I thank you for the scriptures that you put, that you are so transparent with these people that struggle with being afraid, struggle with anxiety, struggle with fear. But you show over and over and over that you are a God that can be trusted, a God that can be counted on, a God that is fighting for us, a God that wants to be in us and consume us and restore us. You want to give us a spirit and a garment of praise and remove our despair. We just praise you for who you are. God, lift us up. Lift our souls out of the darkness and help us to sing the song that you've written on our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.